Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're going to provide a little bit of context for our sermon passage this morning by reading from Isaiah 55. I'm going to read the second half of the chapter, verses 6 through 13. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. And Isaiah here is coming to the end of his servant songs, in which he has been singing about the coming of the Christ who will suffer. And these are the final lines, the final lyrics of those servant songs. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. The prophet Isaiah speaks at the very end of his song with this application. Seek the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Come and confess your sins and seek forgiveness. And he gives us great reasons why. First, he points out God is not like us. What on the whole do we do with those who wrong us? We wrong them. We are vengeful and vindictive. But God says, I'm not like you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are full of mercy and love. He says, my ways are not your ways. I act with kindness and compassion. He then tells us that just as rain and snow don't return to heaven but make things beautiful and fruitful, so his word goes forth and makes things beautiful and fruitful, bringing about repentance and sorrow for sin. My friends, there is such joy for us today to remember the good news. Our God saves. Our God forgives. Our God is full of grace and of peace. And he says to us, come out of your sin and come to me, and I will give you rest. With this sweet hope in mind, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Paul and Barnabas have been expelled from Antioch and come now to Iconium, their third stop on this, their first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Here again, the word of the Lord. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Amen. And amen. From his vantage point from North Africa, the early church father Tertullian observed that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. By this he meant that where the church suffers most, there it most often grows best. It has been observed in a more recent time by organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and Operation World that the fastest growing churches are in the persecuted lands: Muslim Middle East, Muslim Africa, Communist China. My missions professor in seminary said it this way: there are no closed nations, no closed countries, only places without enough martyrs. There is no such thing as a nation sealed off from the royal proclamation of grace from King Jesus, just a place in which the church has not suffered enough. My friends, there is this great hope for us this morning that Jesus opens doors for the gospel. He opens doors in nations that are closed. He opens doors in hearts that are closed. He opens doors in minds and communities that are closed. How many of you are sick and tired of hearing New England described as cold and rocky soil unavailable to the gospel? As if that made a difference. As if Christ wasn't competent to save sinners in New England. As if Christ wasn't sufficient to plant churches in New England. Yes, my friends, it's a different society here, but not one any farther from grace. For grace goes and grace ceases. My friends, Jesus opens doors for the gospel. It's true. So let us persist in preaching. Let us persist in preaching the gospel. Now, to begin the story in Iconium, I actually want to back up and look very briefly at what had happened in Antioch. For the expelling of Paul and Barnabas sets the stage for what is happening in Iconium. Prior to going to that city, they had been in Pisidian Antioch and had been preaching the gospel there. You'll remember that they had been invited by the elders of the synagogue. They had been given an open door to preach the gospel. But beginning in verse 50 of chapter 13, that door slammed shut when the jealous Jews, who disliked the popularity that Paul and Barnabas had achieved through their preaching, began to stir up trouble by forging an unholy alliance between the devout and prominent women and the chief men. They used those who have influence and power in the city to press Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogues and out of the pulpits in their city. One by one, the doors of the synagogues slam shut, and Paul and Barnabas are without a place to preach the gospel. So they go outside the city, and there in verse 51, they follow the commands of Christ, who told his disciples when he sent them out, "When a city will not receive you or welcome you, brush the dust off from your feet and go on to the next one." Paul and Barnabas, following Jesus' command, brushed the dust off of their robes and feet as a sign of judgment against the Jews of Antioch, and go on to Iconium, the next town down the road. They just keep going east along the road through Asia Minor. And they leave behind, according to verse 52, disciples who are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, Paul and Barnabas do not bloody their heads, banging them against a brick wall. When they find the power and the influence at work in the city of Antioch has sealed off their places of preaching, they move on. And they say, fine. Friends, they do this for two reasons. One, the disciples are left full of joy in the Holy Spirit. They are not abandoning the city without a witness. They are leaving a church behind. They have planted a church. There are spirit-filled, joy-filled disciples in the city of Antioch when they leave. The work will go on. The ministry will go on. And so they willingly move and seek a new door, a new opportunity in which to preach the gospel. But secondly, friends, we must see that they move on and seek a new opportunity for the gospel because they must preach. You see, the leaders in Antioch did not threaten merely their health or their social standing or their economic well-being, all of which we will learn Paul and Barnabas are willing to bear with. They cut off their means of preaching. And Paul and Barnabas says, all right, that's the one thing. If I can't preach, I won't stay. You see, they understand that Jesus saves sinners, but only through the preaching of the gospel. They have to persist in preaching. And if they can't do it in this pulpit, they'll do it in a different pulpit. Wherever there is an open door for the preaching, they will preach. My friends, is this what is longing in your heart? To preach Christ. To talk about Jesus and to say, I want a door for Jesus. I want to see a door open for Jesus. Then, my friends, we must be willing sometimes to move on. And I don't just mean geography. I mean we must imagine our lives changing. Sadly, friends, we have very often built schedules in which there is no opportunity for evangelism. If that is the case, we must move on. Some of us have built lives and lifestyles in which there is no room and no space for the lost, in which case it's time to move on. It's time to restructure our lives. It's time to rebuild the schedule. It's time to say, I must preach Christ. And if I am living in a world where I cannot preach Christ, where there's no pulpit, then I have to change my world. Then I have to go where there's a pulpit. Then I have to find a place to preach Christ. So how do we do that? Where do we find open doors for evangelism? How do we find open doors for evangelism? Paul and Barnabas discover their next pulpit three ways. It's there in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together. My friends, there is a partnership in the gospel ministry that we must all have. We find open doors and pulpits for preaching by traveling together. You may have a brilliant idea for ministry and for outreach, but unless you have a partner or a team with which to do it, Christ has not yet called you to it. He sent his disciples out two by two. These missionaries were sent out in twos, even in threes. John Mark was their assistant. My friends, Jesus reaches a community with a community. Jesus reaches those around us with us, not with me. My friends, open doors exist in partnerships with one another, in teamwork with one another. But secondly, they go together to the synagogue of the Jews. That is, they go to the environment and the situation with which they already have a relationship. They are Jews. They are Jews who go to synagogues. They don't invent a whole new program. They don't go after a whole different sphere. Although that's a very appropriate thing to do in evangelism from time to time. But they begin by going after their own institutions, their own relationships and networks. My friends, they go together to those relationships that already exist, to that community where God has already sovereignly planted them. And thirdly, they so speak that a great multitude of both the Jews and Greeks believe. As a preacher, as a church planter, as an evangelist, I long to know what it is that they spoke that made a great many believe. Don't you? Don't you wish that Luke had written that sentence differently? They spoke in a manner that made many believe. Great, Luke, what manner? I would love to know that. And Luke says, I did tell you. Didn't you read it? They spoke in such a manner that many of both Jews and Greeks believe. Jews speak Hebrew, Greeks speak Greek. They spoke in the language of the people. They spoke in a language the people could understand and hear. They brought the truth of Jesus Christ into the local lingo and said, this is how a Bostonian hears the gospel. Let us speak Jesus Bostonian. Let us speak Jesus in the Cantabrigian tongue. Let us meet these people and get to know them and learn their language so that the truth could be presented to them in a way they understand it. This is how these men find an open door. They find that Jesus has placed them where he wants them, that Jesus opens doors in the communities and institutions they're already in. Jesus opens doors by making them people who can talk to their neighbors and friends in their own language. Jesus puts them together into teams and partnerships that they can then go and find an open door for the gospel. My friends, are we ready? Are we ready to go? Do we believe that Jesus is in the business of saving sinners? Do we believe that Jesus is the chief evangelist who desires to reach his community and who has put us here for a reason, that we should reach those around us, that he has put us into these partnerships, these friendships in this congregation so that we, with our friendships and partnerships, should reach our neighbors, our community, so that we should speak in their language the things of Jesus. Well, if we believe this, we need to also be ready for the fact that not every open door looks the way we thought it would look. Not every door looks as we thought it should look. In verse 2, this open door in Iconium is poisoned by the false teaching of unbelieving Jews. Verse 2 reads, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Unbelief is a fountain of poison. The unbelieving Jews go to the believing Gentiles and begin to poison their minds against the truth of the gospel. This is something that Satan loves to do. It's an insidious work of the evil one, that he will come in among a community of infant believers and he will begin to sow the seeds of doubt. And he will begin to plant poisonous thoughts. In this case, it was the work that we now call Judaizers. You see, Paul has to write a whole letter about it. The letter of Galatia. Galatians. He writes to the churches here in Iconia, in Lystra and Derbe, in southern Galatia. I know it's a debated point for those who care about that. But he writes to these churches and he tells them, you can't add to Christ. Because the unbelieving Jews were going about poisoning the minds of the Gentiles by saying, you know that Paul guy? He's a great guy. He's preaching about Jesus and it's wonderful. You Gentiles, you should believe in Jesus. It's wonderful. But believe also in Moses. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And you also need the law of Moses. And Paul writes in no uncertain terms in Galatians, no, you don't. My friends, sometimes opposition is the opportunity. Sometimes lies are the window through which we throw the truth. This is something we should be equipped and ready for. We are living in a civilization that is built on lies. We are living in a country who has founded itself in these last days in some of the most insidious and heinous untruths humans have cooked up. Are we ready to tear down the foundations? Are we equipped to contend with the poisonous fumes that Satan has unleashed on the streets of our city? Are we ready to share the truth and to clear the air with the shining light of Jesus Christ and to say, I know the answer to this? Well, what do we do when our open door is poisoned with the lies of Satan? What do we do when the seeds of doubt and of evil are sown around us? Again, Paul and Barnabas lay for us an example of three steps. First, verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. What do you do when all of the unbelieving Jews rise up and begin to poison the community? Therefore, for this very reason, they stay a long time. They linger. They persist in preaching the gospel. They rise up and contend. Secondly, they speak boldly in the Lord. Notice, my friends, it's in the Lord. It's not a mock bravado. It's not a machismo. They don't stir themselves up to boldness, but rather in the Lord. It's a spirit-induced courage as they boldly speak and persistently speak. But then thirdly, they work grace into the lives around them. The Spirit bears witness to the word of grace. The Spirit testifies to the truthfulness of the gospel by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That is to say, my friends, they go to the sick and they touch them. They go to the demon-possessed and they touch them. They go to the poor and they touch them. They go to the edges, the ruined, ragged fringes of society, and they befriend them, and they love them, and they cherish them. And the Spirit testifies through their gracious works of mercy that indeed the gospel is true. That what they preach so boldly and so persistently is the reality. How is it, my friends, that we can combat such a hostile society, such as the one we are living in, that thinks so little of Christians? Do you know what the prevailing popular understanding of an evangelical Christian is? A Trump supporter. That's the limit of their imagination. My friends, we must show them something else. We must show them hands of grace and of mercy. Can you imagine the wonderful testimony of someone whose community should hate Christianity and says, but I know Christians, and they're the most loving people I've ever met. They serve and they give. Are we ones with hands of grace and hearts of love that through our service to others, the Holy Spirit could testify to the bold and persistent preaching? One of the dangers we have, my friends, is that we become loud and persistent preachers who completely lack gracious acts to back up our words. And we must beware. Yes, let us persist in preaching Christ. And let us boldly preach Christ. But let us confirm it with gracious acts of love and mercy. In this way, they battle the poison greatly at work in their community. Because this is such an effective antidote, because works of mercy and acts of grace are so effective at confirming the truth of the gospel, the city then divides and a civil war erupts. In verses 4 and 5, there are some who begin to side with the Jews. And they begin to say, these apostles are up to no good. They're turning the world upside down. They're making a mess of our city. And this isn't how we want Iconium to be run. These aren't the priorities of our city. And my friends, let us be honest with ourselves. The priorities of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Cambridge are not the priorities of Cambridge. We will turn this world upside down when we preach Jesus. And we will divide this land. Jesus said, I came with a sword and I will divide. He came with judgment and he will divide. My friends, he will bring some to salvation. Part will side with those who believe, but part will stand against. And in verse 5, having failed to poison the well, because it was so sweetly solved with the antidote of grace, with persistent and bold love, they now resort to violence. They move to a violent attempt to silence Paul and Barnabas, to silence their preaching. They side together, Jews and Gentiles, with their rulers to abuse and stone them. This, my friends, is often what an open door looks like for the gospel. Abuse and stoning. Jesus is one who has said, they persecuted me, and they will most certainly persecute you. Friends, he was persecuted in Jerusalem, and persecution chased the church into Samaria, and persecution chased the church to Antioch. And persecution followed Paul and Barnabas from Antioch to Iconium, and it will chase them again in two Lord's days to Lystra and Derbe. Persecution walks hand in hand with evangelism. Why is this? Very often, you'll hear within Christian circles, Christians say, I'm afraid to share the gospel because I'm afraid of its effect. My friends, this is a legitimate concern. The gospel makes enemies. The gospel divides households. The gospel splits nations apart. Jesus comes and announces us a sinful, ruined creation in need of grace. Jesus comes and he offers forgiveness and mercy and love in his cross. And this surely splits nations and cities apart. They will wield their power and their influence to silence us. And they will yield their violent hands to us to abuse and stone us. It goes hand in hand. The question isn't whether or not an evangelizing church will be persecuted. The question is, will we decide evangelism is worth being persecuted over? Or will we sit in silence and let it pass by? There is a violent attempt made because there is a faithful preaching done. Will we persist in preaching Christ and say, I must preach him. I must talk about Jesus regardless of the consequences and the cost? Is this our love for Christ? To say, he is so dear to me, I will talk about him. He is so dear to me, I will seek a door for his name. I will seek a pulpit for his message. He is precious to me, and I must speak of him to others. My friends, this is not a carelessness, though. Let us beware. This is not a flippancy with our lives. Do you see at the beginning of verse 6? They became aware of it and fled to Lystra. There isn't this self-destructive martyrdom that sometimes arose in the early church, in which they went out seeking abuse and stoning. No, rather, when Paul and Barnabas become aware that they can no longer preach the gospel openly, they flee. Do they flee because they're afraid? You got to be kidding me, Paul. Did you ever see anything he was afraid of? Did they flee because they wanted to save their lives? Because they wanted to save their skin? Are you kidding me? In 2 weeks, he's going to be stoned successfully. They're not afraid. And they are not fleeing to protect their own lives. They are fleeing to protect the preaching of the gospel. They can no longer preach openly in the city. So they're going to go to a new city. They're going to go to Lystra and to Derbe, which, by the way, if you look at your map again, is the next town over. They're not going very far. They're not going where it's safe. They're going where there's a door to preach the gospel. They're going where there's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to say, I've got to preach about Jesus. Paul himself would put into his letters, I must preach Christ. The love of Christ compels me. Woe to me if I do not preach Christ, said Paul. He considered himself accursed to be deprived of his preaching. He was one who had to preach. And we see it there, friends, when they get to Lystra and to Derbe, verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Luke does not put it in the historic past. And when they got there, they preached. Luke puts it in the active present. And they were preaching. And when they got up, they preached to their hosts. And then when they went out into the city and into the marketplace, they preached to their neighbors. And when Saul sat down and spread the canvas over his lap and began to stitch and to sew those tents to pay his bills, he preached to his customers. And when they went up to the synagogue to pray at the ninth hour, at the third hour, at the sixth hour, they would preach to those in the synagogue. And when all the Jews would gather on the Sabbath in the synagogue, they would preach to the Jews. And when the Jews wouldn't listen, they would go and preach to the Gentiles. And they would preach in the streets, and they would preach in the rivers. They would preach in the wilderness, and they would preach in the city, and they were preaching the gospel. They were persisting and saying, I must preach Christ. This, my friends, is how one finds an open door. By ceaselessly preaching Christ. Paul would word it this way. Preach in season and out of season. How do you find an open door for the gospel? You bang on every door you find. How do you find a heart ready for the gospel? You share the gospel with every heart you find. We had this saying out west. You know why the Indian rain dance worked? They didn't stop dancing till it rained. We would always say that out west because we used it of church planting. We would say to one another in the Midwest Presbytery, you know why church planting works? Because you don't stop planting until you have a church. Why is it that evangelism works? Because Jesus works. Because Jesus saves sinners. Because Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. Because we have a sovereign king who loves to save sinners. And he will open doors for his gospel. He opens doors for the gospel. In persecution, he opens doors. In opposition, he opens doors. In good times and in bad times, in pandemics, he opens doors. Have you, my friends, have you seen it? It's remarkable. I go for a walk every day on the streets of Cambridge. And they are quieter and emptier than I have ever seen them in the three and a half years I've been here. And when we walk the streets of Cambridge and see fewer people than ever, it is startling to see the ravages of this pandemic. As every face is masked, as every eye is averted, as everyone passes at the farthest point in the sidewalk that they can get to, trying desperately to maintain a maximum distance from one another. Have you noticed the intense loneliness and isolation that has settled on this city? You know where I see it most? When I run into neighbors and strangers who yak my ear off like they forgot they were from New England. Because Jesus is opening doors for the gospel. Because born into this soup of pandemic and disease and isolation and loneliness is wounded human hearts longing for love. There are sinners here. And Jesus means to save them. There are sinners here. Let us preach to them. He plans to build his church and he will do it, pandemic or not. My friends, on the one hand, this pandemic is this awful, crippling thing, damaging our ability to be the church. Look at this. We have blue tape on our pews and masks on our face. Half of us, two-thirds of us, aren't even here. But my friends, it is also the great opportunity God has given us to preach the gospel. Because Jesus is no less active or able to save, even in a pandemic. Beloved, Jesus opens doors for the gospel. So let's persist in preaching. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, that he has come to us and he has saved us, that he has made us his family and he has planted us around his Father's table, and that he, abiding in us and we in his word, indeed will bear much fruit. We give you thanks for these precious promises. And pray that we would see the fruit, that indeed out of the indwelling Spirit would come the fruit of the Spirit, and that indeed by the sowing of the seed in the streets of our city, in the streets of our land, we might see sinners saved and saints sanctified. O Father, build us up as the body and bride of Christ, that out of our love for you and for one another, this world might experience the love of Christ. Father, we thank you that he is a Savior mighty to save and well pleased to use us as his instruments. So strengthen and encourage us this day, our God, to do the work of an evangelist. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.